You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
If we could open our Bibles to Exodus 33, that's where we will be together today, excited to do so. Exodus chapter 33, as we begin a new series today, which is going to take us to the end of our ministry year, which will be to the July long weekend, the first weekend in July. So again, Exodus chapter 33, again, welcome to all who are here today, any visitors. Our site in Orangeville, bless you all too as you participate today as well. So this four-week series, excited to be part of each of those weeks, again, is going to be called Great Prayers of the Bible. I think our ministry, a year-long theme, has been 20 years of grace as we have celebrated, obviously, our 20th anniversary. And I believe this series on prayer to end our year is a wonderful way to reinforce what got us to 20 years. I mean, this is really foundational stuff, church, and it's very, very important as well. But it's also becoming a powerful exhortation of where we need to go the next 20 years as well. As we start this series, again, called Great Prayers of the Bible, I want to make clear, we're not tackling passages that teach us technically pray then like this, like as in the Lord's Prayer. We're not tackling passages like that. Actually, we're going into passages that are models of prayer for us or examples of prayer, actual great prayers of the Bible. So I believe this is a great way to end our year. It's a great way to spur us on for 20 more years. Anytime we do a series on prayer, it is good for our heart as a church. It's good for our faith as a church as well. We've said for 20 years, without prayer, we're dead. Because prayer, as has been said, is the oxygen of the spiritual life. So this series then is such a great series for the health of our church, where we are, and we know the battle of prayer. We know the flesh is so against prayer. We know the enemy is so terrified of prayer. We know the statistics in the Christian church that is so weak in prayer. And so we're always trying to battle against that by being exhorted towards the Lord and prayer and dependence and love in Him. So we begin today with a prayer from Exodus, the prayer of the man of God, Moses. And our sermon title is A Prayer for God's Presence. Moses, again, articulates this powerfully today, a prayer for God's presence in Exodus 33. And as we open up Exodus 33, our context is this briefly. Our context is that the Lord has been displeased with his people and their constant rebellion. In Exodus chapter 32, this is where the people made the golden calf, and the text says they quickly abandoned the worship of God. It is here that God states he will keep his promise for the people regarding the promised land. God is always faithful to his promises. However, what he does here, he provides a devastating caveat with it. So if we take a look at Exodus 33, we look at verse 1 to start. Again, this is our context as we jump into our main passage today, starting in verse 12. But look at Exodus 33, verse 1. It says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it.' Notice, I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey." Now notice what he says here. "But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Verse 4, "When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments." I need to pray right now, just as we begin officially here right now. Father, I'm in such need of you. And even as we hear from this text today, Father, I plead with you, help your child, help your children today. Moses, his heart was so for you, God, his longing for intimacy and his insistence on your very presence. And we are here today, we are praying the same humbly and reverently. Father, we need you to fill us and help us, to lead this church by the power of your Holy Spirit for your glory. So Father, I call to you. I know you listen, and you are good and kind. And your child is so weak. And so I pray, Lord, that we will be able to live out the very truth that we are teaching and learning from right now. Please, Lord, may it be so. I pray you be speaking and moving among each man and woman and child who's here right now, and you will help us, Lord, as we seek to again hear your voice. May it be so. May it be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. Amen. So as we just read here, God is faithful to his promises. He says, I will do what I said I will do, of course, but I'm going to send an angel who will go before you. And what he means by that, I'm sending an angel, but I'm not going. Now, the people here, they correctly interpret this as a disaster. They hear that God just said, I'll send an angel, I'm not going, and this is a disastrous word, and they mourn and weep. In all their stubbornness and sin, right, the people of God in their hearts have been so misaligned, and it's been grievous again to the Lord himself, but they do understand this massive truth. And one of the thesis of our day, one of the main principles of our time right now, it's this. They understood this. What good is blessing without God? Think about that. What good is blessing without God? In this context, what good is land or money or possessions apart from God himself? The maturing and growing disciple of Jesus Christ understands this massive truth. The maturing, growing, wise disciple of Jesus Christ understands that God himself, loved ones, is the blessing. God himself is the ultimate blessing. He, his son, Jesus Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is ultimately sufficiency and our satisfaction. The greatest commandment in Scripture is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. It is not love what God gives you. That is not the greatest commandment. And there's a big difference. Love the Lord. Love him. And often though we treat, God, I love you when you give me such and such. That's not what the Bible says. It's love God first and foremost with the essence of our lives. Moses, I was blessed. Like, I've never studied. I've been around this passage many times before. I've studied in detail. Like, the heart of Moses just blesses me so much. He's so sensitive to this truth. Moses lives and dies by the presence of God in his life. And that's such a challenge for us because that's so hard for us. We're so distracted. We get propelled into all these areas of life, some good, some not good. But Moses knows, listen, he knows there's no point in advancing, even in blessing, if God is not with him. Or if God is not with his people, Moses is like, I don't want it. Again, it's so encouraging for me. Moses refuses to go if God is not going. And so in humility and boldness, what Moses does in our text, he pushes back on God with prayer. That's how intimate his relationship with God was. I mean, it's really striking. God says, I'm going to do this. And Moses in prayer, his love for God is so strong, his reverence, but his boldness and courage too. And he pushes back on God in prayer, and he appeals for God to reconsider what God has stated. This is the context for us in our passage. It's pretty amazing. It's wonderful. So look at Exodus 33 now, verse 12. And this is where we derive the bulk of our message today. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, God, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Moses continues, now therefore, God, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways. Why? That I may know you. This is what Moses wants. He wants to know the Lord. In order to find favor in your sight, consider too that this nation is your people. Look at the heart and leadership of Moses. In verse 14, this is God now. Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? What a prayer. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you've spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Look again, the intimacy of Moses and the Lord himself. Verse 18, Moses said, please show me your glory. Let's just stop there as we jump into the outline for our message today. This is such a great passage, a powerful passage, a beautiful passage, such a model of prayer for us as well. Let's start here, number one. Oh, we must pray. Must pray what? Number one, for a greater intimacy with God. Oh, we must pray for a greater intimacy with God. Hey, I just want to say too, as we are about to do this, like we are moving into the core of the entire Christian life. There are a few things more important than we're about to learn right now as we see Moses' heart representing so many other saints in Scripture and the very teachings of Christ himself. I'm telling you, if you get today right, again, life will start to become right. Now listen, I did not say easier. In fact, even here's what I know, even from the first service and here we are today right now, here's what I know, like we're entering some serious spiritual battle right now because the flesh is so against everything that's about to come and the enemy is terrified of such things. I mean, the greatest calling of our lives is the first point. The greatest use of our entire lives is this first point. To pray for a greater intimacy with God. There is no better use of your life than this. And that's why everything in us is going to be like, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. I'm telling you, if we get this and we apply this, there's no telling again what God will do in you and in me and in us together. So look at verse 12. Moses' heart here, bless him. He says, Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. He's like, Lord, I need to know. Yet you have said, I know you by name. You've also found favor in my sight. Now here's his request. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, God, please show me your ways. Please show me now your ways. Why? Because I want to know you. God, I must know you. Why? I know you in order to find favor in your sight. God, I must have more of you. Consider too, not just for me, he says, but also that this nation is your people. God, again, Moses, the spiritual leader representing the people, God, we must have you. We must be closer to you. We must be growing in intimacy with you. So much to learn from Moses here. Moses understood the promised land was one thing, but the promised God is everything. That's what he had to have. The promised land's not enough to Moses. God is enough. I mean, how about that for a lesson in our lives right now? So Moses is pressing in on God, and he's like, God, I got to know exactly who's coming. Who's coming? I got to know exactly. Because if it's not you, I don't want to be a part of it. If it's not you, then that's not enough. Moses reminds God here. He's like, Moses, he reminds God, you said I know you. You said that I have found favor in your sight. And then he says this, if I have been known by you and I have found favor in your sight, then I pray I would know you more. I pray that I would know you more to find favor in you. And I love he ends with this, and not just for me, but for the whole nation. So right here, church, right here, Overflow, Orangeville, we're on very fertile ground right here, right now. This is the secret of the man of God, Moses. Please, 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 God, help us not to miss this. Help me not to miss this right now. His greatest longing is to know the Lord, to be intimately acquainted with God. Now, right here, as we understand this truth, Moses is like, God, I must know you more. I must have you more. I need more of your presence in my life. I need more intimacy with you because you are everything. Right here on this truth, many Christians nod at this. Yes, I should love God, but that in practice, there's something different. Many of us, and I know from personal experience in my own life, We agree with this notion. This principle is agreed upon. Yes, the Lord should have my greatest affection. The principle, though being agreed upon, is not enough. The life that lives it is the life that will be blessed. Moses wants to live this life out of intimacy again with the Lord. This is where the truth must actually lead to transformation. The belief must lead to actual behavior in our lives. Again, I ask you today, God, help us, Holy Spirit, help us today and teach us and move in us, and just praying this would be of him today so much too. Like, do we believe that intimacy with God is our greatest blessing? Like, do we believe? I think what's important right now, some of us, we need to say, no, I don't believe that. Just by the way I live. I don't live in any way that intimacy with God is the greatest blessing. You might be saying here today, if we're just honest, there's no point in lying to God. You just say before God, God, I don't spend time with you in your word. I don't seek you in prayer. I don't listen to worship music. I'm not in true community and accountability in Christ. Church is just one thing among men. So when I look at my life, I have to be honest, God, I don't believe intimacy with you is the greatest blessing. And I think that's important for some of us to start there. To say, as of now, no, I have not lived this way. There's other of us here right now where it's like the theology, yes, and the heart, yes, but now there's a longing to say, but God, I have failed, I have sinned, I've not loved you my whole heart, but you are moving and speaking, and I do believe that you are the satisfaction, and so therefore my life must align with my theology, and now, Lord, I'm returning even to you today because you are the blessing. You are the joy, you are the satisfaction. And here's what we have to understand. One of my favorite quotes ever, A.W. Tozer, Pursuit of God. For 20 years, we've been saying this quote as a church off and on. Tozer's right when he says, you come near to every single holy man and woman of the past, and you will soon feel their fire, their heat and desire after God. They're the men and women you can warm your spiritual hands on. You know, it's so true, and like it's irrefutable with an open Bible. Any person who's been greatly used of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been because fundamentally and foundationally they have chosen to abide in the vine. Their passion for Christ, their fervency, it looks like different in different people, but there are no exceptions to the spiritual truth. If you are going to be used greatly for the Lord Jesus Christ, it begins with an intimacy with him. Knowledge is not enough. Knowledge is important. It is not enough. There must be a pursuit of God. And again, if you're here today, and please understand this, if you want to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be the first exception to this biblical truth. Intimacy, abiding in the vine, that is where the fruit comes from. Moses understands this. Moses is so passionate about this. And so maybe again, if you're like me today, the starting point is, Lord, I repent of where I have not been. I repent that my pursuit of you has not been first. And he will forgive. Oh, he will forgive. And he will cleanse. And we are cleansed and restored and renewed. And now today, a new opportunity to seek the Lord for the Lord. So this is such a massively important moment of wisdom for us. Church, brothers, sisters, I plead with you today. You can sense the earnestness, I pray. This is such a big deal. Think of it this way. Think of it this way. Hey? Huge wisdom. What good is blessing without God? Honestly. What good is blessing without God? Or put it this way. What good is perfect health without God? What good is a larger paycheck without God? What good is a beautiful neighborhood without God? What good is an advanced degree without God? What good is a promotion at work without God? What good is a large retirement fund without God? It's no good. In the end, it's no good. I was in Deuteronomy, and I am Deuteronomy right now, my Bible reading plan, and I was in Deuteronomy 8 this week. In Deuteronomy 8, I love this chapter so much, and God warns his people. He warns them, he says, listen, when you have eaten and now you are full, when your herds begin to multiply, when you have homes and land that you live in, when you have gold and silver that multiply, be careful, be careful, be careful, people, he says, lest you forget in your blessing the very one who's the source of your blessing. God has that message for his people over and over and over again, and he has it for us today. Sometimes we are so concentrated on gimme, 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 God, and we forget the very source of any blessing in our lives. And then we are so focused on what we want to receive that we forget that the true joy is God Himself. And so God reaches out to us today and through this series, and He's pleading with us through His Word that we would define blessing and that we would resolve to understand that He is the true joy of our lives. Remember this too, right? So important, right? So this church has so much ministry going on. There's so much ministry. Praise God. Like, so thankful, radiant this past weekend. The ministry's here. There's dozens. So much activity for Christ. But listen, and I mean this as a pastor of this church, the moment the activity gets in the way of the intimacy, I don't want the activity anymore. The moment the activity gets in the way of intimacy with Jesus Christ, here's what we know. We're out of God's will now. Because God's will, 100%, is that we first abide in the vine. God's will, 100%, is that we first are intimately pursuing Him. God's will is not that we rush off and be busy for the things of Jesus Christ and neglect the relationship with God. Moses got this. We must get this too. That's a very, very important thing for us. There's so much to do. Praise God. There's so much ministry that needs to take place. Praise God. But if you start being engaged in activity without intimacy, it's only a matter of time before you're run off again the strength, again place, and you burn out and have nothing left to offer, because without Christ, we can do nothing. See, Moses gets this. The Apostle Paul gets this. Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul gets this. Look at this. It's very similar theme to what we're reading today. I count everything as loss. This verse means so much to me over so many years. How? I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing, intimately loving Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. Everything else, I count them as rubbish. Amazing. Why? Because I gain Christ. If I gain Christ, I know Christ, I love Christ, intimately with Christ, everything else is like rubbish, dung, nothing. The value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Jesus Himself said, unless you abide in the vine, again, you will not bear fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. It's all coming together. I'm telling church, we're right in the center right now. Like, we are going right for the heart of God. Discipline yourselves to be so focused. Discipline yourselves to not lose, again, what's happening here, because if you get this right, life starts to get right. I'll say it again, not easy. It starts to get right, though. Like, man, you are pursuing the center of God's will when you desire to have a greater intimacy with God. That's what we're praying for. We're praying for, man. Take these prayer requests. You could not go wrong. Embed them in your life, in your groups, in your family right now. God, we pray for a greater intimacy. Secondly, we pray this. We pray for an insistence of the presence of God. We want intimacy with God, and we pray for an insistence of the presence of God. Look at verse 14 now. And God said to Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Wow. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us? So that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth. This passage blesses me so much. Again, verse 14, God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Wow, what a promise. Hey, the presence of God is supernatural peace and power and perspective. Hey, we sang today our first song. We sang today in Hosanna. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Isn't that so true? In your presence, all our fears are washed away. It's so interesting, eh? Often we approach God, we're like, God, fix my problems. No, the better prayer is, God, I need your presence. That's such a point of discipleship too. We often come to God again wanting to be a genie. Give me this, and make my life better. Fix all the things that are wrong. He's like, but that's not my will for you. My will for you right now is you will long for me above all. The better prayer is, God, I need your presence. Because when your presence enters in, all my fears are washed away. The peace of God is beheld. The power of God is known. Pray for his presence. In verse 15, Moses doubles down on his boldness and insistence of God's presence with them. Moses now says, Lord, without your presence, there's no point. Moses says, Lord, your presence is the very thing that distinguishes us from every other nation. Your presence is what proves we belong to you. Your presence is the game changer. Now think about this too, loved ones. Think about this. What made Israel God's people? What fundamentally made Israel God's people? Here's the answer. God did. God made Israel God's people. His presence with them. That's exactly what Moses is saying here today in this text. And I love Moses' insistence on God. He's such a bold prayer and such a beautiful prayer. God, unless your presence goes with us, do not bring us up from here. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed a prayer like that? I'm thinking more and more, and I go through Scripture, and our heart for prayer as a church here, and all that we're seeking to do. I think sometimes, again, we're missing out on the direction of prayer that God would. I think sometimes we're like maybe afraid. Am I allowed to pray like that? Yes, you are. To I think, reverently and humbly, but boldly and courageously insist on God's presence, saying, Lord, there's no point in us going somewhere if you're not with us. I just imagine a man standing. I'm a husband and father. I just imagine this just helps me standing in the doorway of your home representing your house and just saying, Lord, unless your presence fills this home and leads it, Lord, we need you so much in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. I just so desire that the presence of God would fill my life and therefore my marriage and my home, because God, without you, this can't happen. You're the only one who can change lives. And to take spiritual authority in that regard and to boldly call upon God to say, God, you must fill now. You must be present. You must go with us. Because if you do not, Lord, there's no chance. I wasn't planning on sharing this. I didn't plan it. I say it in the first service, but some of you know, some of you don't know. We have four kids. Our youngest daughter, Bliss, 2 months ago, she was diagnosed with cancer. Bliss has thyroid cancer. She's going for surgery in a week and a half. And right now for me, Lord, if you don't go with us, this isn't going to happen. You need to be everything. You need to be at the center. You need to be the one, because I can't do it. My wife Jill can't do it. No one else can do it. It's got to be you. So you must go with us. And when you are there, we are good. When you are there again, Lord, in your presence, all our fears are washed away. Amen, church? Right? This is the reality, and this is the prayer, and this is the power, and this is the opportunity. Lord, we insist on your presence. How can we possibly fight the battle that we're in as a church and as a people without the presence of God? How can we do that? We cannot. Think of it this way too, eh? What good is a building? Like I'm really thankful for this tool of a building here. Like it's a ministry tool. But what good is this building if we don't have the presence of God in our lives? What good are programs without his presence? What good is giftedness without his presence? Who cares about a crowd without the presence of Jesus Christ? Again, if the activity of ministry is taking away from the intimacy of ministry, I'm out. I'm out. Because then we're out of God's will. God, help us to long for that which matters most. Now, the theology of the presence of God is obviously very important. We understand that God is omnipresent. Praise the Lord. He is so awesome and glorious. That God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. We also understand as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, again, at conversion, we are baptized, regeneration. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit. We will never lose, again, the Holy Spirit as genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible also, though, teaches the manifest presence of God in our lives and over his church. We are aware of the nearness of God in a special way that comes upon us. And we are so, again, intimately aware of God's power and presence. And John Piper actually explains it this way, which is helpful, says it better than I could. He says, our experience of it, the presence of God, means that we taste or feel or realize the reality of God, that's very well said, more directly, more authentically, more intimately, more effectively, more certainly, more satisfyingly, or more terrifyingly, and so on. In other words, his presence as we experience him is the heightening of his reality in our lives. And this is what we so desperately need. I mean, the Bible itself, James 4:8 says, draw near to God that he will draw near to you. The manifest presence of God is the awareness of God's nearness. And when God's nearness and he draws close, again, so much changes for us. And our hearts change, our minds change, our worship changes, our faith changes. Again, the things, the fruit from our lives, and just the all of a sudden the things of the earth seem to fall to the side. And Jesus Christ is so exalted in our hearts and lives, though we so desperately need the nearness and presence of God. And Moses knows this. He knows it so well. And he's like, Lord, I'm not going without you. I can't go without you. And loved ones, we're the same. To say that, God, I can't go without you. Now, the context of Exodus 33 is evidently Exodus 32. And Exodus 32 is the golden calf that grieved the heart of God so much. What do we learn here today? We learn this: the single greatest deterrent of the presence of God in our lives is sin. It's sin. The heart of God was grieved and angered in Exodus 32, leading in Exodus 33, because he saw the sin, the stubbornness, the idolatry of his people over and over and over again. We move over to the New Testament. What do we learn? The New Testament teaches us that the sin in our lives in the church will quench the Holy Spirit, and sin is also that which grieves the Holy Spirit. I want to be incredibly clear, again, biblically speaking, as a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot lose the Holy Spirit. Listen, but you can grieve him. You can grieve him individually. We can grieve him as a church. And this is why, along with the bold prayer for the presence of God, listen, there must be such a desire for the holiness of God in our lives individually and then corporately. Hey church, listen here, Orangeville Overflow. It matters how you come into this place today. It matters. If we've spent this week and our lives are filled with sin, or last night our lives are filled with sin, and we come in here today and we haven't repented or confessed and we expect God's blessing and power and favor, think again. Your part matters. My part matters a lot. And the holiness before God in desiring to seek his nearness, to draw near to him that he might draw near to us. It matters how we come into this place. To be pure and holy. Listen, I'm not saying we need to be perfect. Of course not. But to be true and to have integrity and purity and honesty, that when we fail, confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we're living in this world in one way, and all this sin filling our lives, when we come in here, no wonder there's no sense of his nearness. That's a huge deal to me. It needs to be a huge deal to you too. Telling you, if we all seek purity before the Lord and we're seeking it with intentionality and with passion and to repent of sin and to confess of what is grieved the Lord, and we come in and we're cleansed and you all gather together in this place, man, look out, man, like the Lord is going to make himself known. We are so close to the heart of what God wants most from our lives right now. Like, we are right there. And that's why this is so hard. Like, we are so close. I could give you 7 ways to do this and 10 ways to be this and 12 ways to find more smiles in your life, whatever. But this is the heart of God today. A longing for his intimacy, a love for God, and a insistence on his presence, which we so desperately need. Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Stop being drunk with the world, man. Be filled with the Spirit of God, that we would know his presence as a church. Again, without the Lord, what's the point? What's the point? So we pray for this, church. We pray for this. I mean, what a prayer request today. Top of the list. God, I sincerely want a greater intimacy. We insist on your presence. If you're not with us, there's no point. And then finally, this prayer request, again, from Moses, we pray for more of the glory of God. Verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing. Someone else is speaking right now. That's exciting. There we go. Verse 17, ready? Says, the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, please, Lord, show me your glory. Isn't it so true, eh? This is where there's genuine intimacy with God, and then there's a longing for his presence, and then what happens? And there's also a longing for God's glory. Yes, they all go together, right? Desiring intimacy with God and insistence on his presence. And of course, when the presence of God is, then of course, the glory of God is also desired from our lives too. We have so much to learn from the heart of Moses here. Man, he knew the Lord and he's proving it right now. Now, we don't know if Moses knew exactly what he was asking for when he said, show me your glory. He probably didn't understand the full weight and just what follows here in the text. But man, he longed to see God's glory. He wanted it personally, and he wanted it for God's people. We need to pray for the same. God, show us your glory. We want to see your glory in our lives. We want to see your glory in our family. We want to see your glory in this community. We want to see your glory in this land. We need it so much. God, show us your glory. You know, we find ourselves in what they're calling right now Pride Month. When I see and hear that, I am praying for Humility Month. My heart is moved and motivated and at times grieved, though, to see an increased humility before God, an increased fear of God, which would lead to an increased glory given to God. I'm very motivated to pray as such, that the glory of God would shine in the darkness of our day, where the pride in sin would be confessed and repented of, and the brokenness in sin before the Lord and how we have grieved him, but then ushering God's grace and forgiveness and power and salvation. Yes, because the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit, that he would get glory as that happens. That's the prayer of our day. More and more people finding their purpose and passion not in the world, but Christ, that he would get glory. And so powerful to pray for intimacy and to pray for his presence and to pray for his glory. And why is this so important? Because one day soon, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. We've heard that earlier today. And we're reminded again now. And when he returns, he will return in his full display of glory. On the screen for you, Mark 13. Again, speaking of the return of Christ, they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Now, let's make sure we understand the moment Jesus Christ returns in his glory, man, the glory of man is just trashed in the garbage, never to be seen again. It will vanish in a second, gone. All that humankind tried to accomplish is gone and evaporated in a millisecond. And the glory of Jesus Christ will shine on for eternity. It's also in Philippians chapter 2 that we know at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen to the glory of God the Father. All that matters in the end is the glory of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All that matters. As we heard earlier, we will receive the unfading crown of glory, rooted all in Jesus Christ. Man, so for me, it's just like, what are we praying for? What are we praying for? God bless me. What do you mean by that, though? What do you mean by that? God bless you. God bless me with, careful, with what? What is the true theological definition of blessing? It is the Lord himself. That's the prayer that we start with. A greater intimacy, Lord. An insistence of your presence because we need you so much. And that you, we want to see more of your glory. I think it's very appropriate right now that we just bow our heads and we pray. I'm going to invite you to do that right now. And we just be very still where we are right now and say, Lord, just lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for your word today. And again, we are moving towards the heart, the very heart of your will. I believe it so much. And that's why it's such a battle. But Lord, for me, for my brothers and sisters in Christ today, we start off, Lord, we say, Father, would you grant us a greater intimacy with you? Lord, would you help us to believe and be convinced that our blessing is not the trinkets around us. Our blessing is not even receiving things that we might call good. The blessing is you. You are the blessing. Your presence is the blessing. Your joy, your love, affection for you. You are the reward, Jesus Christ. So would you orient our prayers to the center of your will? Father, all the way along, this church cannot exist apart from your leading, your guiding, your presence, your Holy Spirit. Lord, you must go with us. You must lead us. As husbands, as wives, as families, as friends, as employees, Lord, I just, in Jesus' name, we say, Lord, fill. Let us be aware of your nearness, of your presence. And Lord, in this land today, we say, Lord, may we see your glory. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We long to see the glory of Jesus Christ to shine. Every life change is a life giving glory to Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, again, in our homes, in our friendships, in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, in our community, in this nation, Canada, show us your glory, Lord. We pray for your glory to be seen. Father, help us too, I pray so much, to not just hear this message and then just forget about it in an hour. May this be our prayer, ongoing, day by day. More of you. More of you. Forgive us, and you will. As we repent, you will restore. Cleanse us of our sin, and then put us in a place, even now, to sing with fervency and joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Help us, God.